We're turning to the Word of God this morning, to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Samuel, and it's chapter 24. 2 Samuel, chapter 24, and we'll just read from verse number 10. So if you have a copy of the Word of God before you, we trust that you'll turn to it and open it and keep it open as we come again to the Word of God later on. It's good to have the Bible in a language we can understand. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We always encourage you as we search the Scriptures together to have the Bible open before you and to read it with us. 2 Samuel 24 and verse number 10. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days' pestilence in the land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And God came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked, and saw the king and the servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague might be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. And behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. We'll just end there at verse 25, and we know that the Lord will indeed bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Let's open our Bibles again, 2 Samuel chapter 24, and you'll find my text that we're going to use almost as a launching pad today in verse number 24. In the middle of the verse, David says, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." We're thinking this morning about the whole subject of sacrifice in the life of a believer. And the sacrifice is only a sacrifice if it costs us something. And here David recognizes that if he offers something unto the Lord that doesn't cost him anything, it's not really worth anything. And that's our thought for this morning. The believer and their sacrifice. Let's unite our hearts together and let's pray. Pray with us, pray for us, pray for yourself, and pray for others that are gathered here, that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts and that the Lord will accomplish his purposes amongst us in a very real and a very tangible way. Father, we approach thee now fresh upon the merits of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for that sacrifice that was once offered for the sins of many. Lord God, we thank thee, O God, that there's worth and there's merit in that sacrifice to deal with our sin and to secure our future and our inheritance. And Lord, we thank thee for the precious blood. Lord, we approach thee again upon the grounds of redemption. Lord God, we ask for the infilling and for the anointing of the Spirit of God. And we pray that thy word today will run and have free course and be glorified. Thou wilt speak, Lord, to thy people and speak to those who are still outside of Christ. Bless us, O God, we pray, with a sense of the divine presence of thyself. May none be seen, seen Jesus only. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask in his precious and worthy name. Amen. We're still moving through our series this morning that we've started a number of weeks ago entitled Basics for Believers. We began thinking about the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, and essentially the simplicity that there is in living for the Lord. Then we thought about our Savior. We've thought about the Scriptures. We've thought about salvation. We've thought about our standing. We've thought about sanctification. We've thought about study. We've thought about supplication. We've thought about the sanctuary, the house of the Lord. We've thought about the sacraments. We've considered the Sabbath. We've thought about our service. We've thought about the saints of God. We've considered our substance. We've thought as well about our song. And then last Lord's Day, we thought about our surrender. And moving on from that, we want to consider another very important aspect of basic, fundamental Christianity. And that is the believer and their sacrifice. The believer and their sacrifice. And we're using this little text of Scripture here that David uttered before a man by the name of Araunah. "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing." And encapsulated in that text of Scripture, you have literally the whole principle of what it is to sacrifice unto the Lord. Very simply, to give the background of this text, David is an older man. He's prospered well under the hand of God. He's built up an empire and God has blessed him in a wonderful way. And David wants to number his people. And David gets involved in 2 Samuel 24:24 in numbering his people. And there's a sense in which he was numbering the people out of the motive that he wanted to see perhaps how successful he was, how big his empire was, how big his army was, and how strong he would be in going out to face the enemy. And he was therefore putting confidence in man. and maybe even a little bit of pride in David's heart as to how many men he had under his dominion and under his empire. And he realized his foolishness. It says in verse 10, David's heart smote him in that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have greatly sinned in what I have done. Now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for that I have done very foolishly. And so he's confessing his sin. And the Lord, of course, forgives that sin, but the Lord also comes with chastening. And the Lord gives David an ultimatum. Well, you're going to have to face chastening for your sin. What will it be? 7 years of famine? 3 years of being defeated before your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence in the land? And so the pestilence comes, and David loses 70,000 men. And David realizes that he needs to go and offer sacrifice again unto the Lord. And he goes up to the threshing floor of a man by the name of Araunah, who undoubtedly has reverence and respect for King David. And this man says to him, essentially, well, the threshing floor is yours. And there's animals there that you can offer in sacrifice. And take it with a free hand. And David recognizes, well, I could respond to what this man is saying. But he realizes that that would not be a sacrifice at all if it doesn't cost him something. And so he says, God forbid that I would offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He realizes essentially that a sacrifice that costs nothing is worth nothing. And if it doesn't cost him something, then it'll not be a sacrifice at all. And let us just stop there and ask ourselves a very simple question. Your walk with God, what does it cost you? Your faith in Jesus Christ, what does it cost you? Our relationship with God today, our belief of the truth today, what does it cost us concerning our time, our talents, and even our very reputations? Somebody once said, a faith that costs nothing is worth nothing. And sometimes whenever trial comes and adversity comes, and we discover that our walk with God, as far as the world and as far as this world is concerned, and our time in it, and it begins to cost us something. It begins to cost us maybe a few tears. Maybe it begins to cost us a little bit of time as we seek the Lord in prayer. Maybe it begins to cost us something in the workplace. Maybe it begins to cost us amongst our families. And we begin to think then that something is wrong with our walk with God. And the reason we begin to think like that is because we live in a day and in a generation where we deny ourselves nothing. And the principle and the spirit of self-denial, largely speaking, has left the church of Jesus Christ in these days. And we would love to be able to offer the Lord great sacrifices and service if it didn't cost us anything. But then it wouldn't really be a sacrifice if it didn't cost us something. And let's just think for a few moments today about the believer and their sacrifice. Very briefly, I want to say something, first of all, about the principle of sacrifice in Scripture. Whenever you take the Word of God and you look especially at the Old Testament, then you follow through all of the principles that you learn in the Old Testament into the New, you discover and you learn that the principle of sacrifice, it figures heavily and constantly in Scripture. Right there in the book of Genesis, at the gates of the Garden of Eden, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, what did God the Lord do as He walked to them? He took an animal and He shed its blood, and He covered Adam and Eve, showing that sin has to be paid for. And a sacrifice was offered in the Garden of Eden. And friends, today, let's not be mistaken today. Sin still has to be paid for. And sin still has to be covered. And sin still has to be dealt with if we want to experience God's forgiveness and God's salvation. And then entering into Genesis chapter 4, you've got Cain and you've got his brother Abel, and they themselves understood again the principle of sacrifice. Abel bought the firstlings of his flock. He well understood that God demanded the life of the innocent and the shedding of blood to deal with sin. And to a lesser degree, Cain recognized the principle of sacrifice as well. And so he brought from the fruit of the ground. And he came before the Lord without blood. But to a certain degree, both of them realized the principle of sacrifice. And Abel was conscious as well, as Adam and Eve were too, that God demands blood to deal with sin. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And let me say it clearly and unmistakably this morning, without the shedding of Christ's blood, you'll be in hell. If the blood of Jesus Christ is not applied savingly by faith to your life and to your conscience to cleanse your guilty past and secure a right standing before God, you'll never see God's heaven. Your sins are still on record without the shedding of precious blood. And then we see God's servant Noah in the book of Genesis chapter 7, whenever he built his big ark and the animals came in two by two. But that's not all, because the clean animals went in by sevens. So the unclean animals went in two by two for the purpose of reproduction. But the clean animals, the Bible says, went in by sevens in Genesis 7:3. And that was so there would be clean animals for Noah to offer up unto God as sacrifice and also for food. And the very first thing that Noah did whenever he got off the ark, he built an altar and he offered a sacrifice. And then we see God's servant Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. And he's going up to Mount Moriah to offer a sacrifice. And the sacrifice that God has called him to offer is the sacrifice of his own son. And it was a pre-shadowing of Calvary. And Abraham's son Isaac was well acquainted with the principle of sacrifice, because he asked the question, well, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And then we go on into the book of Exodus, and we see the Hebrew children in captivity in Egypt, and Moses goes in before King Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go, that they may go out into the wilderness and offer sacrifice unto the Lord. And that was even before the law was given at Mount Sinai. And so the principle of sacrifice has been well established. And then you see in Exodus 12, the Passover lamb, blood being shed, sacrifice being made for sin, blood being applied. Again, it's a very clear picture of Christ. Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover, is sacrifice for us. And then, following after that, entering into the end of the book of Exodus, then Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and right throughout the Old Testament, you've got the tabernacle, and then you've got the Temple of Solomon, and every morning and every evening, whenever the priest came before the Lord to pray for the people, he could only do that on the basis of sacrifice. And day after day, year after year, sacrifices were offered, and it was part and parcel of life in Israel. So in Scripture, the principle of sacrifice is absolutely immutable. We see it so clearly. What did these sacrifices mean that we see in the Old Testament? Well, they all, of course, pointed to the greatest sacrifice of all. So while you've got the principle of sacrifice in Scripture, we follow that right through and we come to the New Testament, and we see there the perfect sacrifice of the Savior. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 10 and verse number 9, it says concerning the sacrifice of the cross, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, even in the days of the Apostle Paul, the priesthood still went on. And he says, every priest standeth daily, every day that is, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament and the old economy, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. We were singing just a few moments ago, but those types were only pointing to the Paschal Lamb of God. Now, those Old Testament sacrifices weren't without significance. They had something great and wonderful and vital to teach the Israelites, and they've something very important to teach us today as we search the Scriptures together. They show us that acceptance with God cannot be found by the work of our own hands. Abel proved that. He brought the work of the ground that he tilled and plowed and cultivated and reaped and harvested and winnowed and strawed and sowed and so on and so forth. But the work of his hands could not get acceptance with God. And some of you maybe this morning think, if I live a really good life, and I try to be pure, and I try to be holy, and I pray enough, and I, you know, show a bit of penitence, and I go to church, and I serve, and I do all of these things, surely God will have mercy upon me. Friend, not without precious blood, not without grace, not without mercy. You need a perfect sacrifice to deal with your sin. These sacrifices also show us that of necessity there has to be the shedding of blood to cover the sins of God's people. The blood of the innocent must be shed for the blood of the guilty. As it was in the Passover night, God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." In other words, if God doesn't see the blood, the death angel comes and visits instead. But whenever the Lord sees the blood, he sees that death has been there before, sacrifice has been made, the blood of the innocent has been shed, and therefore payment has already been made. Another thing we learn from those Old Testament sacrifices is that the sacrifice must be pure. It must be without blemish and without spot. Abel brought the firstlings of his flock, the very best lamb, the very best sheep, the very best goat that he had. So it was in the Passover night, your lamb shall be without blemish and it shall be without spot. Everything that we do, everything that we think, even as believers, our prayers are marred by sin. Even the very works of our hands, our own righteousnesses, are as filthy as rags. And the sacrifice was a substitute. Whenever Abraham laid Isaac upon the altar and he lifted up that knife, God spoke and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And God said, "Lay not a hand upon the lad." And Abram looked and he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket, and he offered it up in room or instead of Isaac. It became a substitute so that Isaac could go free. And the whole Old Testament system points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great antitype. He was the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He died on the cross as a substitute, the just for the unjust. He shed on the cross his precious blood. Even before going to the cross, he took that cup and he says, "This is my blood. It represents my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And the word of God, friends, is abundantly clear that the work is finished. It is finished. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." The book of Hebrews is full of this teaching from its first chapter to its last chapter that the work is done. For example, again, Hebrews chapter 9 this time says in verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And if it's eternal, it's forever. It's settled. And maybe some of you this morning are lacking assurance of salvation. And you're looking so much to yourself. maybe to your repentance or to your faith or to your prayers or to the night that you called upon the Lord. Did I really mean it? Was I really sincere? Is there much fruit in my life? Am I doing well? Is God pleased with me? Am I praying enough? Am I giving enough? Am I doing enough? Am I getting enough victory? And you can look to all those things and never have assurance of salvation. Not in a million years. But by looking to Christ and Christ alone, who entered into heaven itself. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I serve him because I love him. Not to gain acceptance with him. But the Christian serves the Lord because he is accepted. I cannot work my soul to save. But we work because our souls are saved. And our consciences have been purged. And so the work's finished. And so you see the principle of sacrifice in Scripture, the perfect sacrifice of the Savior. But the Bible also speaks about the practical sacrifice of the Christian. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. Again, it's speaking about believers. It says, ye also as lively or living stones. It's speaking to people that have been born again. People that have been lifted by the Lord out of the gutter of sin, and they've been lifted and they've been built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. And here's the reason, one of the reasons the Lord saves us is that we might offer unto him spiritual sacrifices. Now, these spiritual sacrifices that Peter is speaking about, he's not saying that a Christian or a believer should or attempt to make any sort of sacrifice for sin. The offering up of spiritual sacrifice also figures heavily in Scripture. But these sacrifices that Peter is speaking about clearly are non-redemptive and are of a practical and spiritual nature. Now, the Bible, I believe, mentions six such spiritual sacrifices. For example, in the book of Hebrews, again, chapter 13, and verse number 15, it says, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, whenever a child of God praises the Lord, whether it's in song, in life, in witness, in prayer, whatever form that praise or worship or adoration may take, it does not atone for sin. But we praise the Lord and we worship the Lord because of who he is, and also because of what he has done for us. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 50 and verse 23. And I was thinking about this text of Scripture as I was studying for today. And I've thought about it before, but it really came home with force as I thought about this. Psalm 50, verse 23, God says, whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me. Now think about that. Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. We're the sinful sons of Adam. We're but dust and ashes whenever it comes down to it. We're born with a sin nature. As Christians, we struggle with the flesh and we wrestle against indwelling sin. And we look inwardly and we see, as the Apostle Paul did, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. But even as we offer the sacrifice of praise, the name of our God is glorified. The praise that we offer, though imperfect, though marred, though tainted, it's not the praise of angels. It's the praise of fallen sinners saved by grace. But the Lord says we can glorify him even in the offering up of praise. Is it any wonder that Charles Wesley said, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And then there's another sacrifice, Psalm 51 and verse number 17. David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, David has committed adultery. with Bathsheba. And then that led to the manslaughter of Uriah the Hittite. He had it arranged. He didn't literally take a knife himself and kill Uriah, but he saw to it that certainly Uriah's life would be put in great danger, and in all likelihood, if he went to the front line of the battle, he would be slain in battle. And of course that happened, and he tried to cover his tracks. Then God sent a prophet, and David's confronted with his sin, and he realizes, I've lost the joy of God's salvation. I cannot praise the Lord aright. I was born in sin, and I neglected perhaps even for a time that I was born with this bias towards sin, and I got comfortable in grace, and I've let the Lord down, and I've sinned against God. And he pleads for mercy, and he pleads for grace, and he pleads for help. And then he says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And here's a believer that's let the Lord down. And while he's still in grace and the Lord still has him, he realizes he needs to confess that sin. And he comes before the Lord with a sacrifice of brokenness. Now, it's not the broken heart that cleanses David from his sin. It's the blood that's alluded to in verse number 7. But the broken heart and the contrite spirit shows that sacrifice of contrition and brokenness before the Lord. When was the last time you or I were ever broken before the Lord? Do you ever notice in Scripture that God always uses broken things? He took bread and he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. He took the little boy's lunch, 2 fish, 5 loaves. He broke them, he blessed them, he distributed it. We think about how the Word of God says that he has chosen the foolish things, people that are broken. He took Gideon and his little earthen vessels and he commanded him to break them. And right through Scripture, you see that God uses broken people. Old Evan Roberts, the revivalist, used to pray, bend us, O Lord. In other words, he was saying, Lord, break me. Oswald Chambers used to say, Lord, make me to be broken bread and poured out wine. God uses the sacrifice of the broken heart to reach the lost. Then in Scripture as well, there's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 107 and verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Come, ye thankful people, come. Raise the song of Harvest Home. Are we really thankful today? You know, we might not be thankful for everything that happens. I don't know if God expects us to be. But I know this, that God expects us to be thankful in everything that happens. It's hard to be thankful whenever sickness or death or bereavement or trial comes. We mightn't be thankful for the sickness or for the bereavement, but we need to be thankful in it. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. And you might find it exceedingly difficult to thank the Lord for the situation that you find yourself in this morning. But if you can thank God not for it, but you can thank God in it, then the Lord will undertake and the Lord will bless. And one area that we leave ourselves open to the attacks of the devil in is often whenever we fail to give thanks. Letty Cowman, who wrote some of those great devotional volumes, Streams in the Desert and Springs in the Valley, in one of those little books had a little section entitled Seeds of Discouragement, whatever date it was, I'm not sure, for that particular year. But she tells a kind of parable in it, an allegory about a man that found a barn. And in that barn there were many, many seeds. And all of these seeds were seeds that the devil, Satan himself, would use to sow in the human heart. And as this man explored that barn, he found that the most numerous seeds were the seeds of discouragement. And I'll tell you, discouragement is the great giant that the Christian often has to face. Was it not John Bunyan who talked about the giant of despair and Doubting Castle and all the rest of it? And discouragement, those of us who love the Lord will know that discouragement is one of the greatest battles that we face in the Christian life. And is it any wonder that the seed that the devil uses so much is the seed of discouragement? And the devil said to this man, that seed can grow almost anywhere. But he says, one place they do not thrive is in the heart of a grateful person. a person that is always giving thanks and always blessing the Lord and is always counting their blessings. We often, I know, I'm the type of person and the glass is always half empty rather than half full. The church is always half empty rather than half full. I'm one of these people that's probably more on the pessimistic side of realism than the optimistic side of realism. Somebody says pessimists are never let down. You know, I knew it was going to be bad. I knew it was going to work out like this. But if we can have hearts that are thankful, and rather than thinking about the things that we don't have and the blessings that we haven't yet received, think about all the blessings that we have received, and if we cultivate soil in our hearts, soil of thankfulness and gratitude, it's difficult for the seeds of discouragement to take root. And then there's the one that we considered last Lord's Day, the sacrifice of a yielded life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. C.T. Studd, will not multiply words just now, said, if Jesus Christ be God, and he is, and died for me, and he did, then no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for him. And he realized that not only did Jesus Christ shed his blood for the redemption of my soul, but also for the redemption of my body. And therefore, the body of the Christian isn't for the Christian to do what he pleases with. Young person today in the meeting, your body does not belong to your boyfriend or your girlfriend. And your body does not belong to you for you to do with it whatever you like, and to expose it to whatever you want to expose it to, or to put into it whatever you see fit to put into it. A believer is called to look after God, or look after their body, and honor God in their body. As Paul says, glorify God in your bodies, which are the Lord's. And so that body needs to be yielded up to the Lord in sacrifice. Psalm 141 and verse 2 speaks about the sacrifice of prayer. The sacrifice of prayer. Psalm 141, verse number 2. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense. And that's the sacrifice of prayer. How much does our prayer life cost us? Does it cost us nothing? As you live in this world as a professing believer and as you make your way through the wilderness of this world, does it cost you anything to pray? Do you give time during the week to pray? Do you give a night of your week to go to a prayer meeting? Do you give 15 minutes a day to seek the face of God in prayer? The sacrifice of prayer. It's not so much the length of the prayer that's the important thing, but the weight of it, the depth of it. And if there's anything that we need to learn, we must learn to pray. The disciples recognize this. Lord, teach us to pray. And every Christian is always in the school of prayer until at last they get to meet the Lord face to face. John Hyde, the saintly praying missionary to India, grew up in a minister's home in the state of Illinois in the United States. At theological seminary, he committed his life to overseas evangelism. He went to minister in India, and having labored there for a number of years, he was discouraged at the lack of converts that he'd seen, until the truth of Isaiah chapter 62 and verse number 7 got a grip on his life. Give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And in 1908, having had his heart wrought upon by the Holy Ghost, John Hyde prayed for one soul every day in that great mission field of India. By December 31st, 1908, he had recorded in his journal over 400 people professing faith in Jesus Christ. 1909, he prayed for two souls a day. 1910, four souls a day. And that's how he learned to pray. By giving God no rest, day or night. And this man literally would have spent days, weeks upon his face in prayer. And others were the ones that were doing the evangelism and doing the witnessing and going out and preaching and evangelizing, while this old saint just lay on his face for hours with a burden of soul. Whenever he died, or just before he died, he went to visit a doctor. And the doctor tried to take his heart, and he says, Mr. Hyde, you must have done some extremely strenuous work because your heart isn't in the place where a normal person's heart is. And he says, I've only ever seen this in men that have given their lives to doing the most strenuous work. He says, I've never lifted hardly a stone in my life. What do? I just pray. Then there's the sacrifice of works, the sixth spiritual sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do good and communicate. And it says God is well pleased with such sacrifices. We cannot work our souls to save. But if we're saved, we need to work out what God has worked in. And the grace of God that's in our hearts ought to be seen in our lives. But to do good. This is speaking to your fellow man. Very practical. But to do good and to communicate, to tell others, don't forget to do that. Because again, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, people might despise your good works. People mightn't heed to your words. And they mightn't listen to what you say. And even if it looks like a failure, and even if nobody takes heed, listen, God is still pleased with such sacrifices. And these spiritual sacrifices need to be offered freely. Not expecting anything in return. Freely have received. The Savior says, freely give. These sacrifices need to be offered as well, willingly. Exodus 25 and verse 2, Moses spoke to the children of Israel, said, if every man that giveth willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. If it's not willing, God's not interested. It needs to be offered as well, wholly. Caleb and Joshua wholly followed the Lord, and it needs to be done without holding a grudge in our hearts toward a fellow Christian or a fellow believer. The Lord says, whenever you come to the altar and you're about to present your gift unto the Lord, and you discover that there's a brother or a sister out there and there's strife, there's something against you, he says, leave your gift. Go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer the gift. The principle of sacrifice in Scripture, the perfect sacrifice of the Savior, the practical sacrifice of the saint. But in conclusion, let me just challenge those in the meeting that are not Christians. The perilous sacrifice of the sinner. Matthew 6:26, the Lord Jesus asked a question. He said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And some of you today are sacrificing peace with God, forgiveness of sins, a perfect standing in Christ and a home in heaven for the pleasures of sin, which only last for a season. And you know the thing about seasons? Seasons come and seasons go. Seasons come to an end. And that sacrifice of enjoying the pleasures of sin, that season's going to come to an end. What a sacrifice Judas made, one of the 12, when he literally sacrificed his soul. He sacrificed paradise. He sacrificed a relationship with God for 30 small pieces of metal. 30 pieces of silver. In relation to sacrifice today, let me ask you a question. Where do you stand? Have you accepted the perfect sacrifice of the Savior? Are you seeking to offer up practical sacrifices in the Spirit? Or are you in danger of making that perilous sacrifice of your own soul? May God write his word upon our hearts this morning. We'll just sing a verse, please.